Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is from John 5. Jesus said to the Jews, "The very works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, that you do not seek the glory that comes only from, God? But do not think I'll accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yes, thank you, Helen. And as she said, thank you to Peter and Andrew for doing our readings as well. Today is the last Sunday after Trinity, also traditionally Bible Sunday. So as Helen says, I was speaking about the Bible, why we read it, and how the scriptures all point to Jesus. And in that reading that Andrew just read to us, Jesus is in conflict with the Jewish leaders. It's more obvious in John's Gospel than it is in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, because they ask him repeatedly, what's his authority for healing, for teaching, and for forgiving sinners? The Jews want Jesus to submit to their status, their hierarchy, their authority. But Jesus stands apart from them. His authority does not come from men, but from God. They can't touch him. I remember when I first became a Christian at university, there were students of the theology faculty, clever academics, who used to argue with the new converts in the Christian Union. And they used to point to inconsistencies in the Bible, how the Gospels told events differently from one another. And they'd studied the Bible texts for years, and brand new Christians found it very difficult to argue against them. However, we knew Jesus, and they didn't seem to have a personal faith of their own. It all seemed to be book learning, intellectual debate, academic study. And that's Jesus' position with the Jews here. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now, in Jesus' day, of course, the scriptures meant the Old Testament. And the Jews would learn large sections off by heart, committing them to memory and directing their lives and their culture by the commandments and the laws of Moses. And they were looking, certainly, for God's Messiah, his chosen and anointed rescuer of Israel. But they had their own very clear idea of what they were looking for, what he would be like, what he would do, and so on. They believed he would be an authoritative Jewish leader who would rally the people to his banner and lead a rebellion against the oppressive foreign powers. He would establish Jewish home rule again, as it was under David and Solomon. He'd take things back to the glory days, when Israel was admired among the nations and people came to pay tribute. In other words, their study of the scriptures was all backward-looking and focused on the glory of the nation of Israel, rather than on the purposes of God. And when they encounter Jesus, he doesn't fit their preconception of a Messiah. No way. He's humble. He seems to spurn their hierarchy of Jewish leadership. He has no formal education as a rabbi. His teaching seems to come from goodness knows where. And when questioned, he baffles them with his answers. His answers are correct, but they're astonishingly original. And so repeatedly they come to test him and try to trap him, but again and again he turns the tables on them. He threatens their power base, their authority. And in John's Gospel, this becomes overt and crystal clear. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in command. It's God the Father who sent him, he tells them. It's God who testifies concerning him. And Jesus tells the Jews that they have never heard the Father's voice, nor have they seen his form, implying that Jesus has done so. And they would know perfectly well that their hero Moses did too. Nor does his word dwell in them, Jesus says, for they do not believe the one he sent, that is Jesus. These are serious charges, aren't they? That Jewish leaders do not know their God. They've misheard God. They've misread his prophets. In verse 46, at the end of the reading Andrew read, Jesus claims that Moses wrote about Jesus. And actually that claim's repeated with the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and also in Acts 26, when Paul defends himself against before Festus. It might refer to Genesis 3, the story of the fall, God's promise that Eve's offspring will crush Satan's head. More likely, it's probably Deuteronomy 18, the promise of Moses that God is going to raise up a prophet just like Moses. That promise is actually mentioned 15 verses later by the crowd in John's Gospel. And then Jesus says the words that I find always leap out at me when I read this bit. Jesus says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." You remember the temptations in the wilderness when the devil tested Jesus, and Jesus responded with the words, "Man does not live on bread alone, but with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So let me say, why should we read our Bibles? What's the point of it? Why is this still the world's best-selling book? Why is it found the world over? Sometimes it's the only book that a household owns. Perhaps even it's the reason, as Helen was telling us, the Bible Society stories, perhaps it's even the reason people learn to read in the first place. It's so they can read this book. And it's because for 2,000 years and more, this has been hailed as the distillation of human dealings with God. Three major world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all turn to the Old Testament as the basis, their source text. I can still remember as a teenager being amazed to find that this book has everything that I need to know about God. If you have a Bible, you've got it. Yes, I know there are thousands, millions of other books containing human musings about God, but they all refer back to the Bible. They all depend on the Bible. You get this, and you've got everything that you need. This is the source text for knowing God. But I think there is a danger, perhaps especially for churches like ours. Pride of knowledge, as the Jews had, focusing on the Bible itself and the stories in it, and not on Jesus. Because the whole reason for the Bible, the whole importance and significance of the Bible, is Jesus. Some have said the Bible story is like an hourglass shape. It focuses down, funnels and zeroes in on the coming of Jesus. His birth, life, death, and resurrection. And then it spreads out again from there as the message of salvation in Jesus propagates to the four corners of the earth and eventually to us in Britain in 2021. So why do we read the Bible? Well, it's because it's the way to Jesus, and Jesus is the way to God. The Acts and Gospels, the Epistles, all the stories were written by people who knew Jesus, and they checked up with others who knew Jesus too. So the Gospels are the authoritative core message that takes us to Jesus, and Jesus takes us to God, and we are made for relationship with God. Selwyn Hughes put it like this: the Bible is God's one and only published work. I like that. Well, you've got a Bible, you can read, You can get hold of modern, easy-to-read translations. You can listen to audiobooks, reading the Bible out aloud. You can watch films and videos of the Bible. You can get it on your phone or tablet. There's no problem getting the Bible these days. It's just whether you want to or not. It's basically just a choice that you make, because God has given you his word already. Some have called it the owner's manual for human beings, the instructions for living life itself. When things go wrong, or even if you want to know how to get the best out of life, read the Bible. When a monarch is crowned, she's given a copy of the Bible, and she's told that this is the most precious thing this world affords. Do we believe that? Do we believe that about our Bibles? Others have described it as dynamite because of the life-changing, world-altering message it contains. Olympic athlete Chris Akabusi was alone in his hotel room, and he picked up a Gideon Bible that was by his bedside. And he was captivated by what he read there, and he found Jesus. And he said this, he said it was like finding a love letter addressed to him personally. God loves you. God loves me. How much? Well, enough to give his beloved only son for you, enough to die for you. All the courses that we read about, the Alpha course, Christianity Explored, the Bible course, the Chelmsford CCS course, any course about God or the Christian faith, it all begins with the Bible. If a course doesn't do that, then it's not on firm foundations. And if you're not reading your Bible, your faith is not on firm foundations. So this is the most precious love letter from God. Read it.